Today on The Journey.
Today, you, like me, may have some cracks in your character. My challenge to you, as I challenge myself, is to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit, and He will take His grace and fill in the cracks.
In real life, we rarely take time to look at the character of people, so we settle for their outward appearance. Beauty, wealth, power. Israel did that, only to reject Him whom Isaiah said had no form or majesty that we should look at Him. Today, Ron Moore speaks of a better way and its result, both as we look at others and as we look at ourselves. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, King of Hearts, on the Journey.
I invite you today to take your Bibles as we continue our study of 1 Samuel. And we're going to see today some cracks in the character of a man named Saul. To set the context, remember in chapter 8, Israel desired a king. Deuteronomy 17, God said, I'm going to give you a king. Israel said, I want the king now, and I want the king so we can be like the other nations. So the issue is Israel's timing and their motives. God warns them if they have a king now, they're going to pay some pretty severe consequences for this, but they refuse to listen. And God says, okay, here's your king. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And we see at the end of verse 1, he was a mighty man of valor. So this man, Kish, was robust, he was strong, he was tan and tough, and he had a son who was a chip off the old block. Look at verse 2. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any other man. Here is Arnold Schwarzenegger, Shaquille O'Neal, and Robert Redford molded into one man. I ran those three past Lori. She said, Robert Redford, he's getting old. How about Brad Pitt? I didn't know she noticed such things. At the time when you mentioned Saul's name, women swooned and men became sick. How could one guy have it all? Saul's appearance is impressive, but his first assignment is not all that impressive. Look at verse 3. He's going to look for donkeys. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, so Kish said to his son Saul, now take with you one of your servants and arise and go and search for the donkeys. And they do this. They go search for these donkeys. They go about 20 miles on this search, and they come to a land of Zuph. Now, Zuph is in the hill country of Ephraim, and if you remember in chapter 1, verse 1, also in the hill country of Ephraim is a little town named Ramah, and in that town resides a prophet. His name is Samuel. Well, at the end of verse 5, Saul says, look, we've been on this search for a long time. They've been about 3 days, and our father is going to be not worried about the donkeys anymore, but worried about us. Let's go back home. His servant said, behold, now there is a man of God in this city, a man held in high honor. All that he says comes true. Now let us go. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. And sure enough, that's what they decide to do, and they ask around the city. And they find that Samuel is in a particular area, and they go to that area, and they see Samuel in verse 6 coming out of the city, and he is going to the high place to offer sacrifices. Now remember in 1 Samuel, there are three major themes that run through the book. Remember, God's holiness, God's love, and God's sovereignty. And here we see the sovereign God at work. In verse 15, we find that Samuel knows something that Saul does not yet know. Look at verse 15. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he shall deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have heard my people's cry, and I'm going to respond to them. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, here's the man I spoke to you about. That's the man, the one taller and more handsome and better built than anyone else. That's the man. When they meet each other, Saul tells Samuel in verse 20, as for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them any longer. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not you and your father's household? In other words, forget about the donkeys. Israel desires you, and you're going to have all the wealth of Israel. And Saul says, what are you talking about? I am of the smallest tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm of the smallest family. What are these words you're saying? What are you talking about? Well, Samuel takes Saul and his servant up to that feast. Remember the feast that Samuel was headed to? He places Saul and his servant at the head of the table at the feast. He brings the choice meat to Saul and gives it to him, a portion. And then no doubt they ate well and they slept well. And early the next morning, he goes to Saul, Samuel does. He wakes him up. And before he goes, look what happens in chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? You're the man, Saul. And just to confirm it, Saul, three things are going to happen on your journey. When you leave here, first of all, you're going to run in to two men. And they are going to tell you, the donkeys have been found, and now your father's worried about you. Get home. You're going to run into three men next. One man is going to be carrying three goats, and one man is going to be carrying three loaves of bread, and one man is going to be carrying a jug of wine. And these men are going to give you two of the loaves of bread. Take them, one for you, one for your servant. Thirdly, you're going to run into a group of prophets. Now, prophets in the day of Samuel did two things. Sometimes they spoke the word of God, as Samuel has done, the message of God. Sometimes they played instruments and they went around exhorting the people and encouraging the people to worship God. And so they're going to be a group of prophets. They're going to be playing a tambourine and a lyre and a flute. And you're going to see them. And when you see them, the Spirit of God, verse 6, is going to come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be changed into another man. That is, God is going to enable you to lead the nation of Israel. Well, Saul leaves, and everything that Samuel says is going to happen, happens. The two men, the three men, the group of prophets. And just as Samuel instructed him, Saul makes his way down to Gilgal, and there Samuel is going to come, and he's going to make public now the choice of the king. Look at verses 18 and 19. Now all Israel is gathered around. Saul has made this journey. He's back there. Samuel is there. And he said to the sons of Israel, Samuel did, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the land of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have rejected your God, the one who delivers you from all your calamities and distress. Yet you have said, no, set a king over us. So Samuel brought the tribes before him. He chose the tribe of Benjamin. It was the smallest tribe. From the tribe of Benjamin, he chose Saul's family, the smallest family. And then he chose Saul. But Saul was nowhere to be found. Look at the end of verse 21. They looked for Saul and they couldn't find him. And then verse 22, therefore they inquired further of the Lord, has he not come yet? Maybe he hasn't gotten back to Gilgal yet. So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. So they ran and took him, and he stood among the people. He was taller than the rest of them. And they said, here is your king. And everyone was very happy about that and praised the Lord. Almost everyone, just a few men at the end of verse 27, some worthless men. They said, how can this man, even though he looks good, how can he deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him a present. They did not recognize him as king. From these events, let's go back and draw three principles. Here's the first principle we learn from these events. Attraction to external beauty alone is a downfall of many. Israel wanted to have a king like all the other nations. They didn't want a broken down old judge like Samuel. The first introduction we have of Saul is what? His impressive appearance, a perfect physical specimen. Chapter 9, verse 2. Most handsome man in all of Israel, head taller than all the rest. Not a mention of his wisdom. That would be fairly important for a leader. not a mention of his integrity, not a mention of his learning, not a mention of his virtue, not a mention of his accomplishment. He has a good face. He has a good presence. He has good shape. God says, Israel, here he is. Here's a man you want. And they said, long live the king. The boulder of external beauty has crushed many a Christian. Yet one more sign that we are not only in the world, but often of it as well. We're attracted to things that are attractive, and we work hard to be attractive ourselves. Now, I am not saying there's anything wrong, inherently wrong, about being tall, dark, and handsome. But the problem occurs when appearance becomes the only thing you notice. And the problem occurs when image is the only thing you're after. As Christians, we must value a person beyond appearance. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But character, the inside, that's what we're looking for. If American Christians spent half as much time developing their hearts as they do their bodies, we would be men and women poised to make an impact on our world. So my plea here, as those who desire to develop as followers of Christ, is to use discernment in regards to what impresses you. Use discernment for the ways you want to be impressive to others. And use more time and resources developing and dressing your heart than developing and dressing your body. And again, we're looking for godly balance. Israel was impressed by appearance and they lived to regret it. And so will we, if that's the end all and be all. Here's a second principle. Cracks in character cannot be covered up. I'll try to cover up mine and you can try to cover up yours, but when the spotlight is shining, when you're under pressure, when light is on, when that fuel begins to leak out a little bit, explosion. Let's observe from our story today some cracks in the character of Saul. Now, these are just cracks at this point. We're just introducing Saul. As we study him throughout 1 Samuel, we will see these little cracks become great canyons in his life that lead to his demise. Here's the first one. Crack in character, ignorance of or indifference to things of God. Now, you remember Samuel was a man of God. Samuel was the judge. Samuel was the honored religious authority of the day. Samuel made his round about 30 to 45 mile circuit judging. Everyone knew Samuel, except Saul, which is an indictment on Saul and also that mighty man of valor, Kish, his father. Samuel's only response is in chapter 9, verse 7. Turn there. Samuel says to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring this man? For the bread is gone from our sacks. There's no present to bring the man of God. What do we give him? Well, Saul rather should have known that you don't give a prophet a present at all. They don't accept gifts. Ignorance of spiritual things is a crack in character. Today, God has given us His Word. You can get it in any translation. And what an indictment on us as Christians if we fail to read it, if we fail to understand the things of God, if we're ignorant of them. There's another crack in Saul's character. When he does something godly, it is a surprise. Look at chapter 10. You remember, Samuel tells Saul to go, and three things are going to happen. You're going to run into two men, you're going to run into three men, then you're going to run into a group of prophets. When you run into the group of prophets, the Spirit of God is going to come over you and you're going to act like a prophet among them. And that's what happens. And when it happens, listen to what Saul's friends say. Verse 11 of chapter 10. And it came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that he acted like a prophet, the people said, what is up with Saul? What happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? So in verse 12, there became a saying among the people of that time, when a bad man turned good, or when a bad man was seen in good company, they said, hey, is Saul among the prophets? Again, a significant indicator of a crack in Saul's character. Now, I know that God is the one who changes our lives. But when doing godly things continues to be a surprise from those who know us the best, that's a crack in character. A third crack in his character, his unwillingness to respond to God. Remember, Samuel has met Saul. He has anointed Saul, poured the oil over his head, set him at the front of the banquet table, given him that choice portion of meat, told him that certain things are going to happen, and they happen. He says, go to Gilgal, wait on me there for 7 days. Saul does it. And when it comes time for the coronation, where in the world is Saul? He is hiding among the baggage, and they have to go get him and bring him out by force and crown him as king. And we'll see time and time again in Saul's life his unwillingness to respond to God. Maybe God today is calling you to something that you are unwilling to do. He's calling you to a task that you know will stretch you, and a task that may take you in a brand new direction, and you are hiding among the baggage of your life. It's safe there, and it sure is comfortable there. And if you do that, you can hide from everyone except God. He's the one who says, hey, I know where Saul is. Go get him. Today, God is looking for men and women who will say in their hearts, I know I'm not worthy to be called a child of God. I know I'm not worthy to do anything worthwhile for Him. I know that. But by His grace, I'll do what He wants me to do. By His grace, I'll respond to Him. And by His grace, I will get up out of this baggage and stand up and go do what He's called me to do. And I'm asking you today, are you willing to respond to God? Don't spend your life hiding among the baggage. One more crack in Saul's character very quickly, and then we'll move on. Impulsiveness, a sudden inclination to act without premeditation, acting on emotion without thinking through the consequences. We will see him in chapter 13 giving a rash vow, and that rash vow would have caused him to put his son to death had not the people stopped him. We will see him throughout his kingship living on his emotions of jealousy chase David for 20 of his 32 years as king. We will see him act impulsively time and time again, and it will destroy him from the inside out, causing him to make foolish and ungodly decisions, causing him to look foolish and ungodly before the people, and causing him to lose favor with God. Our challenge is to harness our emotions by the grace of God and turn impulsiveness into passion for God. One more principle. God never abandons His people even when they abandon Him. We learn in chapter 8 that the people wanted a king. God said, not the right timing. They said, we don't care. Sometime in God's mercy, He withholds things that we ask for, knowing it's not for our good. Sometimes in His discipline, He lets us have what we ask for in our timing and in our terms, and lets us live with the consequences. And here they are living with those consequences. But even so, God never abandons His people. Look at chapter 9, verse 16. God is speaking to Samuel, and He says, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he shall deliver my people from the land of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. Circle that word, my. personal pronoun, three times over, used for emphasis and used for assurance. Even in this time of discipline, even in time when they have their king, God said, you're still my people. And I'm going to put this prince over my people. And I love you so much that I'm even going to use this man to deliver you from the hand of the Philistine, even in the time that you're being disciplined. You've rejected me, but I still hear your cry, and I'm going to answer it. You're my people. I will not abandon you. And when a child makes a bad decision, a real bad decision, and is living with the consequences, although as parents you can't take the child out of the consequences, it doesn't mean you stop loving them, does it? You'll support them, help them through the difficult time. And even if a child abandons parents, takes off in their heart, the parent will never abandon the child. Pray for them. Wait for them. Open arms when they come home. And so it is with the loving Heavenly Father. Today, you like me may have some cracks in your character. My challenge to you, as I challenge myself, is to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit, and He will take His grace and fill in the cracks and enable you to live a life pleasing to God. Today, maybe you are living with the consequences of past bad decisions, past sins. There was a day when you said, God, I'm going to do things in my timing and on my terms, and now you're living with those consequences. God says, okay, you have what you desire and you have what you deserve. But wherever you are, don't forget that even though you have done things your own way and abandoned God, He has not abandoned you if you're a believer. And He is waiting there with open arms, and wherever you are, whatever you've done, He's inviting you back to Himself.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover His transforming features in places where you least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
The deceit of sin sometimes comes wrapped in a package of success. Sometimes the consequences are right there. Other times the consequences are 10 years down the road, but they are coming. Don't be deceived. You see, sin is deceptive, and in that time of deceptiveness, our hearts are hardened. But in the end, there are consequences. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. But for others, the sins trail behind them. But they always get there. There may be some living with some private sins. I don't know what they are. I won't even speculate. And you haven't been caught. And so you're living in the time of success. Don't be deceived. Sin against God, there will be consequences. For all of us, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from the sinful nature, reaps destruction. The man who sows to please his spirit, from the spirit, reaps eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. No matter what it looks like, no matter what others are doing and how they're being honored, We will not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time, we will harvest if we do not give up.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.